take the name of Jesus with you. Psalm number 18 this morning. Come on in and have a seat and turn over to Psalm number 18 if you would, please. Opportunity to come this morning in your house, Lord, for the preaching of your word. I pray that we'd be edified by it. And Lord, that you would just bless our services and that you would be present with us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go to Psalm number 310, Footprints of Jesus. Let's go to Psalm number 310 this morning.
Thank you.
side. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., as all of you well know at this point. And then Thursdays at 7, we'll be in a new book of the Bible. So we finished the book of Acts last week. We were in Acts 28 last week, so we're starting a brand new book of the Bible this week. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. If you want to know what it is, you know the deal here. You got to show up and find out. And also tonight, we'll be back here at 5:30 p.m. as well. We've got the church-wide soul winning, the regional soul winning, the salvations, and baptisms below that. And I put a little, I guess they call that a popper or a poppet there next to our salvation numbers for the year. Because so thus far, this is the most salvations we've had in any given year of our church. So I'll make a stand on the past for the people that are doing the soul winning, done that hard work, going out winning souls. I think the second highest number was in 2020. And it was 200 exactly, so that's pretty easy to remember, right? 20202020. Right? But I remember that because we got our last salvation at the how is it? Now, I always want to say Outback, but we're better than that. Longhorn, right? And Longhorn was the waitress, and I think it was Brother Rob from Canada preached. And because we are at 199, man, I think it was a Sunday night service. It's like, man, if we could just get one more. And Brother Rob was totally unprompted, just as he does, you know, preaches the gospel to this waitress, and she got saved. Like, I have no doubt about it. So always remember that one. But, you know, it's great to see those numbers continue to go up on the salvations. So thanks, everybody, for the hard work of going out there and just being consistent. And I am going to be preaching a little bit about soul winning this morning, kind of not related to that, but just kind of a coincidence there, but anyway, I just wanted to point that out, so that's something to, you know, should be an encouragement to us here. Also, don't forget, this morning, obviously, we're having a farewell party. If you're wondering what all the picnic tables and the trays are out for, there will be food in those trays later. If you're thinking this is a really lame potluck, there's not even food there. They play a pretend over here or something. We're not doing that. We really are going to have food. We're having Juanitos. They're probably going to start cooking it up here real soon. But when the service is over, there'll be some carne asada, some rice and beans, and a few other things perhaps to go ahead and enjoy. And I've ordered plenty, so please stick around and enjoy a taco or two or three or four. There's plenty there. I ordered enough for like 50 people, so please help us eat this food, okay? I want to see this stuff get eaten up. I know some of you I don't have to worry about. I wanted to eat a lot, but not that much. Go ahead and help yourself. Pile it high this morning, okay? And then also, below that, there is the Christmas caroling up in the church in Tempe. If anyone's interested in that, you've got the details. That's this Tuesday. And then a quick note on the back that we will not be hosting our Christmas Eve candlelight service this year, as we normally do. But we will be having our normal scheduled services that Sunday, Christmas Eve Sunday, next week. Same time, 10:30 a.m., 5:30 p.m. And we will be having cookies and cocoa after the evening service. And then also below that, just another reminder that if you have not sent me your email information, then I have not, you know, then you're not going to get your yearbook photo. I need to have that. And you can't say, well, I sent it to you one time years ago. That's not going to work. I can't go through all of that. And you know, it would just be a lot easier if everybody would just send me that information and say, hey, I got a yearbook photo. Where is it? You know, and then I'll get it to you. So that's it for announcements. Also, don't forget, we're going to have Donut Sunday coming up in a couple of weeks, but that will be it for our announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching, and we're going to go over to song number, 323. Song number 323, More About Jesus.
Thank you.
Gabriel as he reads from Mark chapter number 2 this morning. It's going to be Mark chapter number 2.
Mark chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days, there was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive them, though not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come in nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, By reasoning ye these things in your hearts, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting on the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also, together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children in the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. The new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him? But he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Our Lord, Heavenly Father, just thank you for today, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness and mercy in our lives, Lord God. Just thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you rose from the dead for us, Lord God. Thank you for this church. Just thank you for your precious blood, Lord God. Could you just bless this service, Lord God, and fill Deacon with your spirit and give us a heart and ears of understanding, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. So I'm continuing on this morning in the book of Mark. Of course, last several, seems like months now, we've been going through the book of Mark. We just finished up Mark chapter number 1. But I'm going to continue on in this vein. I'm going to express, I'm doing this because really, you know, I'm enjoying it. I'm getting a lot of good feedback. And sometimes it's good to just slow down and look at these passages a little more slowly than we might otherwise. So we're going to look at just the first 5 verses this morning. And really, this is the story that a lot of people probably heard preach over the years, where you have the one that is being born of the four. And really, when you read this, it's kind of an amusing story if you kind of put yourself in this situation. You try to imagine this, being there, seeing this take place. And again, there in verse 1, it says, And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in a house. And straightway, many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive him. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So everyone hears that Jesus is back in town. He's in Capernaum. He's in a certain house. And people have just packed the place out. People are in the doorway looking over each other. It's standing room only. It's shoulder to shoulder. This place is packed. And often you'll see why this is in the scripture. This is why Jesus would, you know, try to be more discreet. He'd say, you know, somebody gets saved or be healed, and he'd say, don't tell anybody, because he was trying to do the most that he could. And, of course, this is a good thing. It's great to have a packed house. It's great to have people coming out for the preaching of the Word of God. And when you're Jesus, you know, that's a lot easier to do. When you're healing people and you're the Son of God and you're preaching, of course, people are going to want to be there and hear what you have to say. So, but what's interesting about the story is the details we get about this one that is sick of the palsy, right? So in verse 2, he's preaching unto them. Verse 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. So this guy has a crippling disease. Obviously, it's one that he's being born of the four, as it says there at the end of verse 3. So he's not somebody that can get there by his own means. Somebody else had to take the time to get him to Jesus, right? But notice also in verse 4, this is kind of the amusing part, at least to me. I don't know, but maybe you won't think it's that funny. But it says in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they basically vandalized this house to get this guy to Jesus, right? I mean, kind of, it'd be kind of amusing this morning if you know, we were, well, probably not to me it would be amusing, and certainly not to the landlord, but if kind of maybe in hindsight looking back, even the homeowner could kind of laugh about this. When you have this packed house, let's say we're filled up here this morning, and then in the middle of my preaching, we just hear like a sawzall going off, just like, and all of a sudden sawdust and insulation are falling from the ceiling, and then we're all kind of standing there, what's going on? And then, you know, the roof is peeled back, and then just, you know, a couple of zip lines or maybe some ropes come down, and there's just this guy that gets lowered down on a bed or something, right? It's kind of an amusing situation when you think about it. I don't know if the homeowner appreciated it, you know, if they all just kind of left and he was, you know, there to, was just left behind to deal with the insurance company or something like that, or if maybe the disciples came back later like, sorry about that, you know, let's take care of that for you. Honestly, you know, he probably was glad just to have Jesus in his house. And when you got Jesus in the house, you really don't care what happens to the place. You know, just use it and do what you got to do, especially when you see somebody being healed, right? Somebody who's been sick of this palsy. And, of course, it's a great story about compassion, right? It's a very compassionate thing that these friends did for him, where they're so concerned about his well-being, they just didn't say, hey, we're going to see Jesus, catch you later, right? Like, we'll tell you what he said. Like, they said, hey, let's get this guy to Jesus. We know what Jesus can do, that Jesus is capable of healing, that Jesus, with a word, could take this palsy away from our friend. Let's do whatever we got to do to get this guy to Jesus. Of course, that's a very compassionate thing. That's a very important lesson for us today. You know, we should have compassion on other people. We should care about the well-being of people, you know, spiritually. Obviously, today, we're not going to go around healing people. Okay, we don't have that power. We can't go around and do that. Obviously, miracles still happen. We can pray for people. And, you know, all glory to God when things like that do happen. But honestly, we should be more concerned with the spiritual well-being of people. Because really, you know, if we're paying attention there, you know, he says to the later the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, that they might know that the Son of God hath power to forgive sins upon earth, right? That's something we'll talk about in later, next time when we get into the book of Mark, perhaps tonight. But, you know, we should be more concerned with the spiritual well-being of people. And we should do what it takes to get the gospel to people. And, you know, I'm going to preach about something this morning. I'm kind of hesitant because I certainly don't want to throw cold water on people's evangelistic efforts. But I'm going to preach about the bus route this morning, bus route ministries. Now, this might not be something a lot of you are familiar with in this church. Maybe you've never even heard that term. But amongst Baptist churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, bus ministries or bus routes are very popular ways by which those churches seek to evangelize their community. And again, I'm not trying to cast shade on that. I'm really not. But, you know, and let me just tell you where I'm coming from. You know, I'm not just speaking from inexperience here. I'm somebody who was in the bus ministry for 7 years. I was a bus captain, you know, 5 of those years or more. I was a junior church preacher. So every Sunday, I was picking up kids on bus routes, bringing them to church, you know, preaching to them at the church, then packing them all back on that same bus and taking them all home. And I did that for 7 years, okay? And it's like I'm telling you how much time I did, you know, like I'm some kind of a convict or something. I did 7 years, right? And they finally let me out, okay? And I'm not looking to go back, okay? I'm not going back, all right? But so I'm just saying that to let you know that I'm not just, you know, I have my criticisms of bus routes. I think they're biblical. I think they're justified. But again, I'm not against people trying to get people to Jesus, okay? Because that's the important message. And I'm talking about bus routes because this is one of the proof texts that people who promote bus route ministries will use, okay? This, the parallel passage in Luke and another passage, I think, in Luke 14 or 15, those are their kind of go-to passages where they're, you know, this story, okay? We're just reading a parallel passage, but this story is the one they use to say, hey, bus routes are biblical. This is something we ought to be doing, okay? And I believe that people and churches that do bus routes are well-intentioned. I believe that they care about people. I believe that they care about salvations. I care, you know, they want to do the most good for people. They're trying to get people to Jesus. I get that, okay? But my contention is that it's highly inefficient. You can't say that it's the biblical model by which we are to go out and get people to Jesus, okay? We have a biblical model that was given to us by the Lord himself, and it's called soul winning, going out, knocking doors two by two in your community and going to where they are, okay, and getting them saved where they are, not going to all, jumping through all these hoops and doing all this work and to try and bring people to church and then preach the gospel to them, okay. Now, let me just get into it this morning, okay. What's one of the things one of the criticisms I would have of bus ministries is, one, their inefficiency. They're very inefficient, okay? Obviously, we talk about being efficient, we're talking about getting the most done with the least means possible, right? We're trying to be efficient, right? We're being effective. To run a bus ministry, you know, it takes an excessive amount of manpower, and it really does. And again, I'm speaking from a place of experience, okay? I'm not just, you know, this isn't just an observation, this is something I did, okay? So I know what I'm talking about. Notice there, it's one that is born of four. Right, one that is born of four, and I'm kind of using this text to kind of express my criticisms of the bus ministry, because this is the text that they use to promote and say, no, this is something we should be doing. Okay, it's one that is born of four. Doesn't that seem ineffective when you have four people trying to get one guy to Jesus? Wouldn't it be better to have maybe two people going out and getting a multitude of people to Jesus? And so, you know, this is one of my criticisms. It's highly inefficient because it takes an excessive amount of manpower, okay? And I'll get into a little bit more about that later, but let me just point out, you know, a little bit about the bus ministry and where it came from. You know, if you try to look into the history of bus ministries and where this whole ministry came about, when did these things became so popular, it's only within recent history, okay? Now, they'll point back and say, well, you know, D.L. Moody back in, you know, the 1890s started the bus route. When he started in Chicago, started, you know, having these horse-drawn wagons that would take kids to Sunday school. And that's where the bus ministry began. And then, you know, it kind of went on from there. And then after the advent of the, you know, internal combustion engine, and then after that technology got perfected, finally by the 1960s, you know, we were able to fulfill the Great Commission, you know, when Jack Hiles and others in these Baptist colleges started running buses and going into the ghettos of the Rust Belt in the Midwest and places like Gary, Indiana, and Chicago and Pontiac and Detroit and all these other places and picking up kids. Isn't it great that, you know, we finally were able to fill the Great Commission, you know, after 1960, right? But this is when these things became popular, only in recent history, okay? And the reason why they became so popular when they did, I believe, is because of the fact that that's when they finally had not just diesel engines and large-bodied, you know, automobiles called buses to do this, but they had manpower, okay? And they had manpower in the form of Bible colleges, okay? Bible colleges. You go show me the biggest bus ministries in the United States, and I'll show you the places that have the biggest Baptist Bible colleges. That's where it became popular. Because think about it, when you have a Bible college, you know, you have a constant influx of freshmen coming in every year. They're going to be there, you know, 2 to 4 years, and they're living on campus, and, you know, they're not married, and they don't really have that many responsibilities outside of going to school, right? Maybe working a part-time job. They need something to do. You know, now you have the manpower that you need to run a large bus ministry, okay? Because bus ministries, they take a lot of manpower. They are inefficient. This is why they became so popular when they did. okay, because of the Bible colleges. Notice also in verse 4, it says, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof and let down the bed." Excuse me, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, obviously, you know, I was giving the illustration earlier about what if we literally broke up the roof this morning. That would be a very expensive repair, wouldn't it? You know, the landlord would probably have some things to say about that, right? There would be a lot of, you know, a lot of construction material to make that right if somebody had did this. You know, and I'm sure that was, you know, some expenses, some manpower, some time, labor, materials went into making that repair. Because, you know, bus routes are inefficient because of their excessive amounts of manpower, but they are also expensive. Running a bus ministry is an incredibly expensive ministry, okay? And this is not, you know, a cheap, quote-unquote, substitute for soul winning. It's a very expensive substitute for soul winning. You know, soul winning is not only effective and efficient, just going out with the Bible in your hand, you know, the Holy Spirit in your heart, you know, a tear in your eye, just going out there, knowing how to preach the gospel, just your feet. I mean, it's free. It's not expensive. It just takes your time, right? It's effective. It's efficient, right? Whereas a lot of and again, I'm not against people having bus routes. The problem is that they start having bus routes and they forsake soul winning. They stop the door-to-door soul winning. They take the bus route and make it a substitute for soul winning. And it's not a cheap substitute. It's a very expensive and inefficient substitute for soul winning. Okay. One, you know, let's just think about it practically. All the dads, you know, in the room or anybody else who runs a budget is probably already thinking it through. Think about the bus itself. You know, they're not just giving away school buses, last I checked. You know, you have to actually go purchase these things for several thousand dollars, okay? And, you know, I don't know what the code is here in Tucson, but, you know, when I was doing it in northern Michigan, the city code was you couldn't, as a private person, run around in a yellow school bus. You had to paint it. We never did, but you know, you're supposed to, right? Because, but you know, who's ever had their car painted? Anybody who's ever had a touch up, anything like that? You know, unless you did it yourself, probably wasn't cheap. Now do a bus, right? Now paint an entire bus. I mean, that's a lot of square footage, right, to try and lay down paint. So you have the bus itself. You got to paint it. You got to get it running. If it's not, if it has any mechanical issues, and then after you make any repairs it might need, then you got to maintain it. You got oil changes. Anyone who's worked on a diesel engine or anything like that, larger engines, they take more oil. I mean, I worked in an express oil change for several years when I was living up there, and whenever, you know, some of these diesel engines would come in, they would take 10 quarts of oil, and that was just a pickup. You know, I don't remember what these buses took, but it was a lot of oil, okay? So you got to maintain it, and that's just the oil. Let's not even get into spark plugs, you know, might have to repair seats, any other mechanical parts that break. How about the fuel, right? We're all watching our dollar, right? Just the gas alone. You think filling up your car or your pickup is expensive, go fill up a bus with diesel fuel. It's incredibly expensive, okay? What about the tires? Tires wear out. Those things aren't cheap. Any additional repairs, okay? So that's just the vehicle itself, an incredibly large expense in order to do what? To bring people to Jesus. When you could just walk out the door and go talk to anybody you want about Jesus at any time, any place. So it's a very expensive substitute, hopefully not, but sometimes often a substitute for soul winning. What about the supplies? You say, what supplies? Well, here's the thing. If you're going to go out and pick up unchurched, undisciplined children, you better entertain them from the time you pick them up to the time you drop them off, or they will eat you alive, okay? And again, I know because I'm speaking from experience, you know? You have to be a very charismatic, energetic, and entertaining person as a bus captain, you know, somebody who's overseeing the ministry on the bus route, in order to maintain order, in order to maintain order, to not have that whole thing just turn into complete chaos, kids throwing things out the window, turning each other upside down. And look, there was times, I'll just be honest, in my 7 years of bus ministry where I got a little lax in this area, and I just said, let them wrestle. Let them fight. You know, I'm going to join them, in fact. You know, just go back there, and you know, they would get into it with me, okay? But it was fun, okay? I'm not saying these things aren't fun, that there aren't good memories that were made, but I'm saying, you know, as a church, as a ministry, you know, what is it that we should be doing in order to serve God, okay? And we're just in Mark 2 this morning, You know, I had to preach something, all right? We're in Mark 2, 1 through 5, and this is the proof text that people who are, you know, pro-bus route will turn to. But when I'm looking at it, I'm seeing that it's ineffective and it's expensive, right? It's four guys bringing one, and it's, you know, it's also them breaking up the roof. They're having to, you know, do a lot of damage. They're having to spend a lot of money in order to get people there. You got to have the bus. You got to have the supplies, okay? And by supplies, I mean candy, like bags of candy. That's how you can say, how do you do it? How did you manage to escape unscathed, right? I mean, besides the emotional trauma. Like, how did you get through that? You know, it was candy. It was called, you know, Sam's Club. It was called Costco, where you can just go buy bulk candy and just keep these kids entertained and calm down. And obviously, you know, playing games with them, teaching them things as you go. Also, promotions, okay? If you want to have your big days, if you want to get people out to come out so the pastor can get up and say, we had 100-plus people in church this morning. Yeah, 80 of them were bus kids, okay? But we had 100 in church, right? Well, you got to have your promotions, okay? And, you know, we did the 100-foot Sunday, okay? The ice cream Sunday. I've done there. Been there, you know, where you put, basically build a trough, and then you just put ice cream in it and toppings and have all the kids eat out of the same bowl, essentially, right? And hopefully you do that to get the parents to come. Or you have, you know, you got to get ponies and paintball guns and all kinds of things. I mean, you got to really big this thing up if you want to get people to show up. Because this is the philosophy, or this is the approach that they have in bus ministry, is that if you get the kids, then you can get the parents. Okay, and I'm sure that is the case in some instances. But for where we were doing it, it was few and far between. It was mostly just kids. And it was only maybe a handful of parents that came and went over the years. Okay? Because here's the thing. If you're so undisciplined and uncaring to not get your own kids into church, you know, you're not just going to suddenly get a burden to do that. You're not suddenly just going to develop the character to get yourself in church, because all of a sudden now somebody's picking them up and taking them there for free. And, you know, giving you essentially, a Sunday afternoon off so you can get some reprieve from your children, okay? But that is the approach. Hey, let's do these promotions. Let's have these big days to get the parents out, okay? And by promotions, there's all kinds of wacky things that go on these bus routes, okay? I know, because I did it, right? I've swallowed goldfish alive more than once, okay? And it's actually kind of a funny story. I actually had this one goldfish, and I went over to my mother's house, and I put the goldfish up on top of the fridge, okay? And the next day, it was the Sunday, and I said, hey, if we get enough kids on the bus, I told all the kids on Saturday, if you get enough kids here, tomorrow I will swallow this goldfish in front of all you. I'll swallow goldfish live. So they, of course, got all their buddies and their friends, like, hey, this guy's going to swallow a goldfish, all right? Who would like to see me swallow a goldfish right now? Yeah, see, it works, right? I don't actually have a goldfish here, right? But I had a goldfish. This was a promotion we were doing, and we put it on top of the fridge in my mom's house. And my younger sister, God bless her, you know, the animal lover that she is, rescued the goldfish. So I went to leave later, and I said, where's my goldfish? And I instantly knew my sister took it. So I called her. I said, did you have my goldfish? She said, what were you going to do with that goldfish? I said, well, that's my business. She said, you were going to swallow that. She knew exactly what I was up to. And she actually kept that goldfish. Every time I would visit her, it was at her house in a bowl in her dining room table or something like that. And she called him Gil, right? So Gil lived out a long, natural life as a goldfish. He was not digested in my stomach the next day. So he was thankful. But every time I saw him, I was like, you know, you lucked out, right? I don't know where I was going with all that. But, you know, these are the kind of promotions that we did, right? And that's where I was going. It's like, so I called my wife, was working on the bus route. And I said, hey, my sister stole the goldfish. I got to go take her. Can you and your sister run up to the pet store and get me another goldfish? She's like, okay. And I don't know if she was raw with me at this point or something, but she got a goldfish. It was a little bit bigger than I would have picked out, right? It's kind of like, oh, you want a goldfish? You know, it's like one of those ones with the big eyes. No, I'm just kidding. But she brought it the next day. I was like, yikes. But down she went. So those were some of the promotions. You know, been pied in the face. You know, I've dressed up as an ape, which really doesn't take much. You know, just a little hairspray and you're there. You know, I'm just kidding. Just a little hair dye and you're an ape, right? But we had monkey suits. I mean, we did a lot of stuff. To do what? To promote these things and bring people out and try to get the parents there. I mean, We'd have literally people show up with ponies, and it was all kinds of stuff, just to trying to get people to come to church. Because after all, one was born of four. You could see these people trying to just get someone to Jesus. And that's what we got to do. We just got to get people to Jesus. But I'll get into why that isn't even a proper, you know, application of the scripture here in a minute. But I'm just getting the criticisms out of the way. Okay, it takes a lot of manpower. It takes a lot of maintenance. It takes a lot of money to run buses, do the promotions. What about the facilities? What are you going to do with 50, 80, 100 kids once you get them here? You know, you say, are you against having kids in church? Not at all. We have many children in the church this morning. And, you know, our kids, you know, in this church, you know, you might not even know they're here, because by and large, they are usually pretty well behaved. They, you know, I get it. Kids are going to be kids. But, you know, the kids that are in this church, you know, they're taught how to sit in church. And that a lot of that happens at home, right? But what happens when you bring kids in here without their parents? Okay, a lot of things, right? And in fact, you know, I don't want to get too ahead of myself. That's actually a very dangerous thing to do this day and age, okay? Well, you can't just bring 50 kids in here and sit them down in the service. It's going to be mayhem, okay? I'm pretty good about dealing with distractions. In fact, I don't even see them anymore. People come say, hey, I'm sorry about this. Like, I didn't even notice, right? But if you bring in, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 kids that with no parents that are unchurched, undisciplined, we're all going to notice. It's going to be a very distracting service. So what these churches then have to do is create other churches. They have to create junior churches for different age groups, okay? Now, and when I was running a junior church, I had them all the way from, like, I mean, our rule was they had to be out of diapers to come to church. And all the way, my wife's telling me I had them from 4 to, like, 12. So I had, you know, 8 years, a whole room full of kids. You know, we'd sit them down just like this, and, you know, you get out the bus route, and then you got to preach a junior church, okay? And kids, again, you got to be having lasers come out of your eyes. There's got to be fireworks involved. You got to really bring it every Sunday, okay? So this is where you need the facilities. You got to have the room for them. You got to create a space, right? And again, these churches too, a lot of them are practicing what's called Sunday school, okay? And I know I'll just come out and say it. Sunday school is antiquated, folks. I don't even understand why Baptist churches do Sunday school. Sunday school was started in the 18th century, the 1700s, by Protestants in England to teach working kids, like literally kids who had a job throughout the week, how to read. That's where Sunday school started. It wasn't to come down, it wasn't to bring them in and break them up into their appropriate age groups and break out flannel graphs and teach them about how fun the flood was, you know, you know, that the story where God killed everybody, you know, but they want to make it all about the giraffes and everything, and it's all cute and fun. It's like, oh, you mean where God poured out his wrath, okay? That story, right? And I get it. And you say, well, what's wrong with teaching kids the Bible? Nothing. Nothing. But, you know, isn't that exactly what we're doing this morning? I mean, look around. There's children in the room this morning, and they're being taught the Bible. And, they're in here being brought up in a church like this. They're not being brought up in a junior church, okay? Junior churches are unbiblical. Let me just come out and say it. I don't believe you could say it's a biblical practice. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, obviously, I was doing the teaching in junior church, you know, but a lot of times in these churches, what you'll have in junior churches is you'll have a woman getting up and preaching them the Bible and teaching the Bible in church. And they'll say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that, because it's not, you know, it's not really church. Then what are we doing? Then how can you sit there and tell me you're bringing kids to church, but it's not really church? Because, you know, so that we can have a woman preach, right? Because women preaching and teaching in the church is unbiblical, okay? And that's as plain as a nose on your face. I know it's not a popular opinion. I know that's not what a lot of people want to hear. But, you know, we're not feminists here. You know, we're biblicists. We believe the Bible. We don't believe in some godless philosophy. We believe what the Bible says. The Bible's real clear on this. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Okay, and this is the book that Paul wrote to Timothy, and a lot of it's how to run a church, how to be a minister, how to be a pastor, right? how to rule well in the house of God. And he's saying, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, is he saying, you think Paul's referring to women can never teach at any point? No, because elsewhere he says that let the elder women teach the younger to be chaste, keepers at home, to love their children, to love their husbands, to be good and obedient. That's what they're supposed to be teaching by their example, okay? But when it comes to church, when it comes to a church service, that is not the time for a woman to get up and teach men or anybody else, in my opinion, and I believe Paul's as well. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man. Churches should not be led by women, okay? And I'm sorry if that bothers you, but this is the Bible, okay? But to be in silence, right? So what they'll do, you say, well, how do they get around this in these churches? Well, they'll say, well, it's suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority of man, so women just can't teach men, okay? But there's this nasty little thing in between those two phrases, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority of man, called a comma, which is separating these two thoughts, okay? I suffer not a woman to teach, nor, in addition, to usurp authority of the man, but to be in silence. So you really, if you wanted to break this down, you could just take the middle portion of that out and say, nor to usurp authority of man. Just take that out because there's the commas there, right? So it could read, if you wanted to take that out, I suffer not a woman to teach, but to be in silence. Okay, that's really what it's saying, okay? But they want to get all cute with it and try to say, oh, it's only referring to men. Okay, so they, you know, and if you follow their flawed logic and say, oh, they can teach, but it can't be men, but it has to be in silence, let's use their logic. If you use their logic and follow it through, that means that women can teach as long as they're silent. I don't know how well that's going to work, right? You know, that's highly inefficient, you know, unless everyone knows sign language, or maybe they're just going to write everything out and get a chalkboard, okay? And I know I'm being, you know, silly about it, but that's their logic. It says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved and continue in childbearing. So this is kind of an unbiblical practice, in my opinion, junior churches. One reason is because they have a woman preaching often behind these pulpits and in these Sunday schools, which are also antiquated, in my opinion, ministries. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. You know, what's interesting is in the epistles is that you see Paul addressing children in the local church. And it's not complicated because really when children are little, there's just one thing that they need to learn. And, you know, obviously there's other things, but it seems like, you know, what Paul really emphasizes for children is obedience. And isn't it funny? That's what children struggle with the most. Obeying their mother, obeying their father. Then when they're told to do something, they do it without back-talking, without an attitude, okay? That's why, but it's interesting that Paul addresses children specifically in the local church. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in all things. Paul, in the epistles themselves, is literally addressing children. He didn't say, parents, tell your children later. Because remember, the epistles were intended, Paul said, let these epistles be read in all the churches. Okay, the epistles of Paul were to be read aloud in church, much like we did this morning. Okay, and so Paul, knowing that the epistles would be read in church, addressed children, meaning that it's assumed that the children would be present in the church service. You know, that's the New Testament model of church, to bring the children into the service and have them hear the preaching of the Word of God. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean as soon as a woman crosses the threshold over that door and comes to this building that, you know, they can't talk, okay? Because it would get real quiet, because a lot of us men, we're just not that chatty, right? Obviously, it's talking about, you know, the preaching of the Word of God. When it's time for the preaching, you know, that's when women to remain silent. You know, they don't need to be saying amen. They don't need to be, you know, giving their approval about what's being said because they're not to usurp authority over the man. You know, this is the Bible. It is not permitted on them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, does it seem like church is the place for women to get up and preach and teach the Word of God? No, is the answer there. And so here's the thing. How is it then that we can run these ministries, bring people in, and then put women up behind the pulpits to teach these children? And then everyone's, and what's funny is that then all these churches, they're just baffled that later when these children grow up and then go to these non-denom, fun-center churches. And what do you see there? Women behind pulpits, right? That's because that's exactly what you train them to want out of a church. And I know what goes on in these junior churches. It's a bunch of zany songs, a bunch of silly games. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm in right up, right down. You're annoyed, okay? And I had to sing that. You know, I'm trying to forget these songs. It's been years since I sung that. Decade. I've never sung that song in public. Not that I sing it to myself. You know, but these things are great. But you get the nature of that song. Does that sound anything like what we sung this morning? Nice, melodic, moving, thoughtful song. You think about Jesus, things like that. No, it's just this. The kids love it. It's a lot of fun, right? And look, when I sang it in junior church, we had fun. I'm in backwards. I'm down, right, up, right, out, right, in, right. And you just, you know, you could just get all kinds. But you're just having fun, entertaining them. And then we're, so surprised when the kids grow up and they want to go to some church that has a bunch of zany songs where they want to go listen to Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer. You know, I'm not even joking. Like, there's churches out there that play that. Where they want a rock band, where the music's fun, where there's a woman getting up and preaching, you know, preaching or teaching. You know, because it's just ironic to me that old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist churches are going to all these great lengths to bring kids in and then teach them to expect something else than what they're going to get when they grow up as adults. It's ironic. You know, and then they go, well, I don't know why. After they grow up in a church like that, then we sit them down in the adult service where it's just a man of God getting up and just saying, thus saith the Lord, and the music, and music isn't some wild, crazy song, that they don't like it, because that's what you train them to like in junior church. And it's, you know, I don't understand why people can't see that. Okay. So these are some of my criticisms, and I think they're legitimate, well-justified criticisms. It's expensive. It's inefficient. It's ironic. Now, let me just break it down. Probably the most expensive or inefficient thing that comes to a bus route, okay, is volunteer staff, okay? Because people, you know, when they think about bus routes, all they think about is Sunday morning. That's all they think about. How great it would be to have a bunch of kids come in and have a full house and all this stuff. But what they don't think about is what goes on behind the scenes to make that happen. And, you know, Sunday, a big bus route on Sunday doesn't happen without Saturday, okay? And look, we're three to thrive here, and I believe in that. You should be in church. I believe you should be in church every time the doors are open, getting the Word of God. I don't think it's a sin if you're not. If you're getting in one service a week, God bless you. But, you know, I believe in that doctrine, three to thrive. I promote that. And that's, you know, I get it. You know, that could be a lot to kind of ask, right? We all have busy schedules. Actually, I don't think it's that much to ask. But, you know, I get it. Like, people can get busy. But, you know, we're already kind of asking people to step it up a little bit and say, hey, just be in church three times a week, right? And, you know, you guys are volunteering to be here. Last I checked, like, I don't remember putting a gun to anybody's head this morning. I mean, I know I kind of baited you with the tacos, right? But, you know, you might have ulterior motives this morning, right? But it's certainly not under, you know, threat of your own life, okay? You're not here to avoid, you know, some harm befalling you, right? You came because you wanted to, right? And, you know, so I'm not going to, you know, ask people to then also on Saturday go out for hours trying to find kids for a bus route. Because that is asking a lot. It's a lot to ask somebody. And again, this is why it's popular in Bible colleges. This is why it's so successful in Bible colleges. Because you got fresh meat for the grinder coming in every year to just throw through that machine. And they'll do their time, their 4 years, and go out and just have all these fond memories when they were single and didn't have all these responsibilities of being on the bus route and how great it was. But now let's do that. Let's start it here. Let's go get some grown men with families. Let's go get some guys with responsibilities outside of church. And then say, hey, I'm glad you're showing up Sunday morning. I'm glad you're showing up Sunday night. I'm glad you're showing up on Thursday. You know, in some of these churches, they'll even have the midweek men's prayer meeting. You know, show up on Monday. You know, do visitation and prayer meetings on Monday. And then show up on Saturday. That was my life for 9 years. You know, that's what I did. You know, that's why I don't have a lot of patience for people who can't make it to church, because I was in church more days than I wasn't for 9 years, okay? So there. Got that on my chest. Right? But you know what? And you can tell I'm a little bitter about it, right? You know, you can tell it's not exactly something I'm trying to do again, you know, just to see how many nights I can come down here, okay? So, you know, let alone giving up an entire Saturday, because, you know, that's how successful bus routes work. You get up, and you're knocking that first door at 10 o'clock, because, you know, you have to go around every Saturday and knock every rider and say, are you coming tomorrow, so the bus can run efficiently the next day? Are you coming, yes or no? You got to talk to parents. Are they going to be here? That's just the people that are already riding. And then you got to spend the rest of your day finding more riders, which means you're going to go from door, you know, you're going to go through the neighborhoods. You're not going to go door to door. That'd be, I mean, good night. That'd be incredibly inefficient. What you do is you go around and you look for toys. You go around and look for kids. It sounds kind of creepy almost, doesn't it? It kind of feels creepy saying it, right? You go through the neighborhoods prowling for children, you know? You know, so, and you're a total stranger, and you're just going to come up and ask them to come to your church, you know? But that's how bus routes are made, folks. So, you know, everyone has these fond ideas or these, you know, these unrealistic anticipations of what a bus route's really like. Let me tell you, it's a lot of hard work, and it's incredibly inefficient, and it's incredibly expensive, and it's time-consuming for those that are involved in it. Because it's, you know, it's Saturday, you know, how many hours and hours and hours you're going to go out, literally hours every Saturday, knocking these doors, you're doing a promotion, you got to spend even more time out there. I mean, it's 10 to, you know, late into the afternoon, just nonstop knocking these doors, looking for these kids, getting these people out. You know, it's a lot of work. I don't know where I was going with that. But you got to go out there. You have the volunteer staff. And by the way, the volunteer staff cannot quit. Right? Not only do you have to get people in there to do this, to come out on their Saturdays, but then not quit. Right? To show up on Saturday, do all that work. And then, you know, you don't just show up at any old time to run a bus route on Sunday. Right? And I'm gonna break this down because I feel like some people could stand a lesson in time management, okay? If you want to be somewhere on time, you have to leave at the appropriate time. That's how time works, okay? Because you have to give yourself time to travel there, right? So if you want to have your, you want to be knocking your, you want to be at the church at, I don't know what time we got there, right? But let's just say, you know, Sunday school was at 10 o'clock. And, you know, from your last pickup to the church is, you know, 30 minutes. That means you got to pick up your last kid at 9:30. You got 30 kids to pick up. That means you're probably going to have to pick up your first kid at about around 8. And there, let me tell you, there's a lot of kids, oh, they just love being woken up on Sunday morning to go get put on, especially in the winter in northern Michigan. You know, go climb. That's, hey, you're the first one. Come climb on my cold bus and ride around for an hour after you were up late last night playing Mario Brothers and drinking Mountain Dew to all nights of the hour, right? But, you know, I've literally had parents shoving kids outdoors in tears. Take them. You know, get them out of here. Right? And it's like, sorry, let's go. You know, it's awkward. Okay? But you got to show up. You know, if you want to pick up that first kid at 8, now you got to be at the church building to get in the bus at least 7:30, if not earlier, depending on weather, because where I'm from, it snowed. You know, and if you don't want to get on a cold bus, you better start that thing up at 7, which means you need to be there before 7. It takes 30 minutes to get, 20, 30 minutes to get to church. You got to leave at like 6-something in the morning, which means you got to get ready and get up and get ready before 6 on a Sunday, right? That's the bus route. You know, and everyone has all these fond, just these dreamy ideas about the bus route. That's the reality of it, okay? That's just Sunday morning. You know, then you get to take them back and drop them all off. You know, and you're done by that point. At least I was. Put a fork in me, right? And then come back for evening service, okay? And try not to fall asleep. But and by the way, you got to volunteer to do all that. We're not going to pay anybody to do that. We're not going to pay the bus driver who's got to go get a CDL license and maintain that. We're not going to pay any of the bus workers. It's all volunteer. And you think, oh, I could do that. Yeah, you could probably do it, and have a good attitude about it. 6 months a year. Maybe 2 or 3. Maybe you could be like one of these Bible college students who know there's a light at the end of the tunnel and do it for 4. But when you're the only one that's going to be doing it, you're going to burn out. It's just a fact. You're going to burn out, and you're going to get jaded. Okay? And you're going to say, what's the point? You know, is there a better way of doing things? And the answer is yes. Okay? Notice also in the story, they went up on the roof to bring this guy to Jesus. They went up on the roof. Now, I don't want to be running, you know, being up on a roof is dangerous, right? I've done roofing. I've been up there. You know, accidents happen. Let me say this about bus routes. They're dangerous. Okay? They're dangerous. One, you're rolling around town in a busload of kids. I mean, that could go wrong in several different ways. But go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You know, we're living in perilous times, folks. They're dangerous because churches are soft targets for predators. Okay? And this is something people need to come to terms with. This is the day and age we're living in. We're living in a society that just slaps child molesters on the wrist and sends them back out into society. Says, so, oh, they got a background check now. Well, that's only good until you're on. And all a background check tells you is that's when they got caught. Okay? It's not like they go out and do that, and then all of a sudden the background check just immediately comes in the mail. Okay? They have to get caught first, right? You know, that's the society we're living in, where it's just, oh, but they have a background check. Look, the only appropriate check for a predator is an underground check. And by underground, I mean 6 feet. That's where predators belong, okay? But this is the day and age we're living in. People need to come to terms with it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the latest days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Think about that, children. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Meaning that the affection that they have is unnatural. Okay? Child molesters. Okay? This is an unnatural affection. They're out there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. And churches to them are soft targets. Because churches, and rightly so, have the reputation of being very forgiving and very welcoming. Okay? It's just that some churches go way too far with it. And they'll let anybody in. Okay? But if you're going to run a bus ride, if you're going to go around and pick up kids in a neighborhood, and the predator knows, hey, there's a busload of children over there, you've made yourself an even bigger target. Okay? And that's why, you know, I had a creep come on our bus. He tried to get on one time, and I said, no. I said, do you have kids? He's like, no. And there's just the vibe. Okay? These people just put out an air. He's like, there's something off here. And I said, no. And I talked to the pastor. He said, he can come, but he sits in the front seat right behind the driver. So the next day, he tried it again a few months later. I can remember his face. And I said, yeah, you can come. You're going to sit right here. And you could tell he didn't like it. And he wanted to go sit next to kids. Okay? And I don't want to spend a long time on this because it's an unpleasant subject. Okay? I'm not going to delve into it. I put that guy in the front seat. We pulled up to the church building. He got out and walked home because he realized he wasn't going to get what he wanted. Say, well, how do you know? You explain to me what was going on then. Okay? That's exactly what was going on. Let's not be naive. Let's not be foolish. Okay, these people are out there, and churches are soft targets. We're living in perilous times. And, you know, that's the main reason why we are family integrated here, why we keep families together, okay, so that parents can watch their children and make sure that they're safe. You know, because it only takes a moment. And only, just a minute or less can severely have an impact on the child. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. That's another reason I don't think bus routes are a good idea. Because other than all the other reasons, hopefully I've made my case, that's a big one, okay? And especially when you have Baptist churches today that literally want to put homos in children's ministries, okay? There's Baptist preachers like Bob Gray Sr., you know, with their Born That Way After All ministry that suggest in their book, hey, bring in the homosexual and put them in the children's ministries. It's bizarro world out there, even in the Baptist churches. But, you know, okay, well, what then? What should we do? Because after all, this is a great story in Mark 1 about people being compassionate. And I get it. People who are running these ministries, it's coming from a good place. Okay, when I was in it, I that's what we were doing. I thought we were serving God, and I'm sure to some degree we're teaching the Bible. But is there a better way of doing things? Yes, there is. Jesus methods. Let's look at what Jesus actually taught. Because remember, this was their idea. This one born of four, Jesus didn't tell them to do that. They came up with that, you know, because they had compassion upon their friend. They wanted him to get healed, okay? But that wasn't Jesus' idea. Hey, I'm going to be here later, break up the roof, lower him down a rope, right? They had to do that. That was their idea. Jesus, though, if you would, go to Luke chapter, go to Luke 10. Actually, go to Matthew 19. No, go to Luke 10. I'll have you in there, Luke 10. I'll just read to you these other verses. we got to hurry up and get to the tacos. They haven't arrived yet, so if you're wondering about the tacos, we're still waiting on them a little bit, okay? But, you know, what are Jesus's methods? Is it the bus route? Now, look, the bus ministry crowd, they're going to tell you this is the biblical model, right? They're going to tell you, oh, you know, Luke 5 and Luke 14, right? We say, well, about when Jesus said, you know, go into the highways and hedges and bring them in, that my Father's house may be full. Mm-hmm. What about that? Right, but where is Jesus' Father's house? It's not the church. It's not the church. That's not a good proof text. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Okay? So if church is supposed to be the Father's house, as they would falsely teach, in an attempt to prop up their ministry, you know, if this is the Father's house, where's the mansions at? You know, because I believe in literal mansions. Like he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Okay? I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where is that? That's a New Jerusalem. That's heaven. You know, we are to go out and bring them into heaven. You know, let me just come out and say it. I'm not, you know, I don't need to be validated by having a large church. Okay? And sometimes I wonder if that's why these guys are in it. Okay? And if a minister ever finds himself in need of validation, you know, he ought to do some serious soul searching and some praying and really examine his motives and why he's doing what he's doing. Okay? Because I'm a minister. I'm doing this for other people. I'm not doing this because, you know, I need to stand up in front of people to feel important. You know? And I think a lot of times these guys are just so interested in getting a big crowd in their church by any means possible. They want to do that because they need to feel important. It's for them. They need to be somebody. Look, that's completely backwards. I'm not saying every guy that does that, that's what's going on in his heart. I don't know. But, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if there's people out there that are saying, hey, you know, I need to have a big church because it makes me feel like I'm doing something with my life, or I'm important. Look, I don't care how big or small this church is. If I'm preaching the word of God and it's having an effect on 6 people or 600, you know, that I'm having an impact for Christ. And it's important. You know, it's quality over quantity, okay? But anyway, you know, what are Jesus' methods? I just kind of threw that out there. It's just something I've been kind of thinking about recently anyway. But Jesus' methods are to go out 2 by 2 and to go. Yes, bring them into my Father, that my Father's house may be full. Meaning heaven. Let's fill up heaven. Okay? And look, you don't have to have a bus route to do that. You don't have to have a bunch of volunteer staff and try not to run them into the ground. You don't have to have a bunch of unbiblical practices, you know, in these junior churches and have a bunch of outdated ministries like Sunday schools and a bunch of expensive equipment and expenses just running out the door trying to get people into heaven. You know, you could just go out there with a Bible in your hand and just preach the gospel and you could fill up the Father's house. 206 salvations this year. 206 people going to heaven. Why? Because we have some giant facility? Because we got a bunch of, you know, people going out, you know, for hours and hours and hours and hours on end trying to just bring kids in? No. Because people just understand that Jesus' model is best. The way he taught us to actually do things. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so in the story in Mark, they're bringing him to Jesus. Well, that was their idea. And two, you know, the pastor, the preacher getting up behind the pulpit today, it's not Jesus. You know, it's kind of weird when you start equating the story to the church. Or is that, you know, if them bringing them to this house and breaking it down and that roof and lowering them, if that's people, you know, that represents the bus route, then who's Jesus in the story? I guess it's the pastor? Kind of weird, okay? Jesus came, you know, and now we can go. Jesus came here and sent us, okay? Did I have you go to Luke 10? Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So what is Jesus doing in this story? He's pairing them up, taking the 70. He's got 35 teams and says, now go. Go and preach. Then I'll show up, okay? And that's a beautiful, it's a very practical approach to evangelism, and it's also a very beautiful picture of soul winning. You know, if we team up, if we get together and we go like Jesus is commanding them, Jesus will show up. Not literally. But you go out there, two by two, into this community, and you knock these doors, and you start preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be there ministering to those hearts. You'll see Jesus work before your very eyes. You might not see someone stand up that's been, you know, sick of the palsy for years or whatever. But you'll see some poor sinner who hasn't known how to get to heaven their entire life get saved. That's what will happen if you go out and actually follow Jesus' model of going to them two by two and preaching the gospel. Not going out there and offering a bunch of potheads, you know, free Baptist babysitting. Because that's what it is. That's what all these bus parents hear. I'll take your brats off your hand for a few hours every Sunday. That's what they hear. And you know, and I've seen it. And look, people would send their kids with me. They wouldn't even know what church they're going to. They wouldn't even know where our church is. I've had kids on that bus route for years. The parents never darken the door. I mean, to me, as a parent now, it's bizarre. Some, especially this guy. I mean, I'm not a creeper. But if some guy like me showed up, hey, can I take your kids? You know, I'd be like, no. But then again, you know, and I'm not trying to, it's not the children's fault. I'm not knocking them. But, you know, but then again, I'm not someone who's shipping my kids off to be taught by strangers 5 days a week either in the public school system. I'm not somebody who's just, you know, got my wife out in the workplace and we both just want a moment's reprieve from our own children. Like, I get it where they're coming from, you know, in a worldly sense. I'm not saying it's right. Okay? But that's what these parents hear when a guy shows up and says, I got a big bus. We play fun and games. I'll take them every Sunday till kingdom come. You know, because that's, to them, they're just like, well, great. Now we can just sit at home and watch the game and get high. And that's exactly what they do. You know, and you come home, they're all like, nice to see you, man. See you next week. It's ridiculous. But that's the bus route. I'd rather just follow Jesus' pattern and actually just go. Just go out there and just preach to every single person. Not just selectively pick out doors, look for the ones with toys, you know, look for the one where the kids are playing, but just go to every door. You know, why are, I get it, children are dear and precious, but why are they any more valuable than the 80-year-old widower? Why are they any more valuable than the shut-in who's never going to come to church? Why is one more valuable than the other? It's just as precious to me as when some, you know, 80-year-old man who's been entrenched in Catholicism his whole life, you know, turns from that and believes on Christ as it is when some 6, 7, 8-year-old little kid gets saved. You know, he's just become a child entering the kingdom of heaven. And I get it, kids are easier to get saved typically, but why would we target one demographic and say, well, this is who we're going to minister to? And, you know, and if we're going to say, well, we're going to do both. Well, if one's better than the other, let's just do that. And I'm telling you, going door to door like Jesus actually showed us. This is just a story in Mark 2. This is what happened. Jesus didn't say this is how it's supposed to be done. This is just what a story that happened. It's great that they had compassion. But Jesus is telling us in Luke 2, this is how you do it. You go out two by two into all the world, and you preach the gospel to every creature. And the only reason it's not as effective as other methods is because not enough people are doing it. And that's why I will continue to champion the cause of soul winning in this church until I'm taken out or dropped dead. Therefore, he says in verse 2, the harvest truly is great. Oh, do you really think that's going to work? 206 salvations this year. The harvest truly is great. And we've just scratched the surface in this town. But the laborers are few. That's the problem today. Is people want to do everything else but what Jesus said. They want to come up with all these different ministries and actually just go do what Jesus said. The laborers are, you know, the pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would, what? Send forth laborers. You know, and some people will object and say, well, I believe bus routes are biblical, and that's the way we ought to do things. Well, there's only, you know, and they only turn to those two passages. Luke 5, you know, we're reading the parallel passage this morning. Luke 14. But, you know, it's just funny that they're insisting on a ministry that didn't even really come into existence until the 1960s. Okay. And they only became effective when they had the manpower and the income to actually be able to do this. You know, we want to get kids saved just as much as anybody else, but you know what? That's because I want to get everybody that will get saved. Go to Matthew 28 one more time. We all know this verse. So, well, what about the kids? We just want to get kids saved. You know, you're like those, you're the disciples in Matthew 19 where, you know, you forbid the children, and Jesus said, suffer the little children, you know, for of such the kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, you know, I'll preach to a kid out soul winning as soon as I would anybody else. You know, a lot of those 206 salvations we had this year are children. There's near teenagers, young adult, you know, children that got saved this year. And, you know, we didn't have to have some giant facility and a bunch of volunteers, you know, and a bunch of unbiblical practices and a bunch of money to do that. We just went out with the Bible. And look, you say, well, I don't have a Bible. I'll get you one. I'll go down to the Dollar Tree and buy you one for, oh yeah, a dollar. In fact, I've got one back there. You can have it. I'm not talking about the replica. Okay, don't take the actual King James replica out soul winning. It won't work. Okay? All you're going to get is buff. Okay, that's a big Bible. Well, we got, you know, I'll give you a Bible. That's cheap. You got them by the crates. And we'll preach to all of them. The point is, you know, you can preach the gospel to anyone, anywhere, anytime. I mean, you know, generally speaking, you could do that. You don't have to go to these great lengths to do that. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he told us in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And again, emphasis on go. The first two letters of gospel are G-O, go. We don't have to bring people here to get them saved. You know, this is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, God has given us preachers and teachers and pastors and apostles and others for the teaching, you know, for the perfecting of the saints. You know, we're here to teach the saints this morning. Go get them saved out there, then, you know, bring them here. We'll baptize them and we'll teach them. But let's do our evangelism out there. It's effective, it works, and it's biblical. You could say, well, I don't agree with you that it's that bus ministries and these other things are unbiblical. Fine. But you can't sit here and tell me that going out two by two is unbiblical. It is biblical. I mean, we're seeing out of the mouth of Jesus himself, go two by two, preach the gospel, pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. You can preach the gospel anytime, any place, anywhere, and in fact, you're commanded to. Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great privilege that we have, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be soul winners, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and Lord, that we can go out and preach to whoever we like, Lord. And if they'll hear and receive us, Lord, then they can be saved. And Lord, that we don't have to target any one demographic, that the gospel's for everybody. And Lord, I pray you'd help this church to continue to be a light for the gospel, a powerhouse for soul winning in this community. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and we're going to sing another song. Before we dismiss, 389, bring them in. That was not planned, by the way. 389. Bring them into the Father's house in heaven. Okay. Thank you.
Again, we're having the meal this morning in honor of the Elliots, who are, this is their last Sunday with us, so make sure you say goodbyes, wish them well. I know we're all going to miss them. They've been a blessing to our church over the years, been with us for some time. So that's why we're doing this, it's in their honor. You know, I don't know how, what could be more honorable than being sent away with tacos. You see them off and do that chapter in your life, but be sure to just wish them well. I've distributed several more Kleenex boxes throughout, you know, in case it gets a little tearful out there, for the ladies, of course. And then, but that's why we're doing. Let's go ahead and just pray for the food real quick, and then we'll dismiss. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this time we have together. Lord, thank you for the Elliots, their fellowship over the years, and Lord, their encouragement that they've been to me, to my family, and to this church. And Lord, I pray you bless them as they go on this next chapter of their lives, and Lord, that you would bless their journey, that they'd have safe travels. You'd help their home to sell here soon, and Lord, that you establish them there in their new home, and Lord, that you bless their lives and continue to use them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and enjoy some tacos.